Well, now we come to this wonderful part of the story. High in the Himalaya, eyes filled with divine love, Jesus appeared to the great master Babaji. It's a wonderful scene, isn't it? I mean, you don't know, like, what does this really mean? Like, Babaji was, like, sitting down to lunch and Jesus came. So, like, you know, they're always in communion with each other, but nonetheless, this is how the story was told. And then Jesus speaks to Babaji. The lights on the high altar of my church, he said, have been growing dim. Though still lit on lower altars of good works, the noble taper of inner communion with the Lord burns low and is ill attended. Let us together, united in Christ's love, set lights ablaze on that high altar once again. And so through this little story, Swamiji is telling us that this is an extension of Christ's teaching, that this mission of Master to the West was sent by Christ. Now, it's a very, very strong statement. He sort of puts it in this little story so you don't necessarily really see exactly what's happening, but that's why Jesus is in the middle of the altar. It's not because it's a Christian country, but it's because this is, Christ is one of the masters of our line, because it was Christ who came to Babaji and said, let's do this. He said, the folks have gotten confused. They're still doing good works. They're still really concerned about the homeless. They're trying to love their neighbor. They're working hard at that, but they've missed the point. They've forgotten the point. Patanjali's Yoga Sutras, he talks about various obstacles to spiritual growth. And one of them, really one of my favorites, is one of his aphorisms says, one of the things that can happen even to the sincere devotee is that they'll miss the point. And that's it. They miss the point. That they've sort of got all the accoutrements in place, but they miss the essential point. And really that happens. You see devotees who just forget that, for example, that joy is the goal. You know, that they're very sincere and they're working really hard, but they forget it's about joy, or they forget it's about service, or whatever it is that they forget. They miss the point. So Jesus is saying to Babaji, they're still trying hard, but they've just missed the point. They've chosen the lower altar. Now, it's important that it's still an altar. It's still a divine intention. It's still divinely sanctioned. Good works are a fundamental part of spiritual path. But the high altar, the noble taper, as he puts it, which is so beautiful, of inner communion, burns low and is ill-attended. It's almost forgotten and nobody's paying any attention to it. Nobody's tending it. Nobody's fanning those flames. So then Jesus says, let us together. You know, my spirit will descend with yours. Let us together, united in Christ's love, united by our shared Christ consciousness, by our understanding of the love of the divine presence in all of humanity, set that light ablaze again. So then thus a new ray of light was sent to earth through the great masters of this path, just straight from Jesus to Yogananda, just in a straight line. And then we have this description of the consciousness of a master. Greater can no love be than this, from a life of infinite joy and freedom in God, willingly to embrace limitation, pain, and death for the salvation of mankind. Such ever has been the sacrifice of the great masters for the world. Such a beautiful concept, isn't it? And it just sort of, it tells you many things, that the masters have no karma of their own, they're born without sin, as Jesus put it, and that they just sacrifice that freedom in order to be here with us, just to help us. And it's just one of those things that you contemplate in your meditation, how much God loves us. You know, just how much God loves us, and what compassion. And Master writes about, you know, I'll come again and again, crossing a million crags of suffering, on bleeding feet I will come, as long as one stray brother is left behind. And that's the love that you accept into your heart when you meditate, you personally. It's just extraordinary. And the reason to contemplate it is, afterwards you think, why do I worry about anything? You know, why do I ever feel the lack of anything in my life? When you realize what the masters are doing for us. And then it sort of adds this little thing at the end. Here then is the fourth and last stage of the soul's long journey through time and space, the redemption. Now, we identified really comfortably when the little bird was being rebellious, and we didn't have a lot of trouble identifying with the bird being on a quest, right? But now we have to also identify really with the consciousness of the masters, because this is the fourth stage. And does this, I mean, the scriptures say that not every soul becomes an avatar, only a few become avatars. But nonetheless, this is the fourth and last stage, that we love mankind more than we love ourselves, that we sacrifice everything for the sake of others. This is the fourth and last stage, the redemption. This is how we redeem ourselves. We had all this conversation in the first week about what redemption really means, but here it is, the fourth and last stage is redemption. And what does that mean? From a life of infinite joy, willingly to embrace limitation for the salvation of mankind? Now, I can't answer it more exactly than that, but it definitely implies that there's got to be a lot of selfless giving here, or else we're not really going to become free. So then we immediately offer this prayer as soon as we get close to this is the fourth and last stage where we redeem ourselves. So we say, Lord, we offer up the little light that is in us into thy blazing light of infinity. In other words, take my little self and just merge it into the infinite. I don't want to be, I have this little tiny flame of consciousness, but let me offer it into the infinite. Grant us the grace to know thee and make us ever increasingly pure channels of thy love to all. And that sort of defines the bite-sized piece of getting up to the fourth stage. Because we don't know how to give up a life of infinite joy and freedom in God, willingly to embrace limitation, pain, and death. But we understand that that's where we're heading. So we pray to be made ever increasingly pure channels. Now, ever increasingly is pretty open-ended, isn't it? And pure is an absolute word. It doesn't say purer. It says, and make us ever increasingly, grant us the grace to know you, that we may give your love to all. That's the fourth stage of just giving it away. It's very wonderful. Every time I'm just pondering what on earth, how we're ever going to get to the fourth stage, then we offer it, we just offer up. And it's also, he's also telling us, you arrive there by devotion. You don't arrive there by thinking about it and trying to understand how we're ever going to sort of, you know, reach this fourth stage. You just take the little light that is in you and you offer it up and you pray to God, give me the grace to know you and make me a channel. And you just accept, you surrender to the unknown. You don't even know how can we get there? How can we know how to get there? But when you, that becomes your prayer. So you just make that your constant prayer. This is the fourth stage, the redemption, which is make me part of your light. Give me the grace to know your consciousness and help me give you to others. And that's that attitude. See, that's, we've started out with the simple mission, we've rebelled against it, we've gone on a quest, and now we're trying to redeem ourselves from our ignorance with this prayer. No matter what happens, Lord, I offer my little light into the blazing light of your infinity. People are unkind to us, we offer the light. People are praising us, we offer the light. We're confused, we offer the light. We feel very confident, we offer the light. And just we just pray that over and over and over again. And we, you know, the minister prays that on your behalf, but really it's the we. We offer up the little light that is in us. And so then we sing about that light. Thy light within us shining has shown where freedom lies, from earthly walls confining to soar in spirit skies. How oft, like sheep, we've strayed apart. Now, guided by thy ray, in inner freedom of the heart, our night has turned to day. And so immediately after, this is all like to finish this fourth stage. We talk about the masters. We realize that that has to be our destiny. We give up in devotion and just say, Lord, save me. And then we stand up and put it into song. Okay? We don't stand up, but we put it into song. Okay, the light that shines within us has shown us how to get out of this darkness. It's shown us how to break away from earthly walls that confine us, to be free in the spirit, to break the limitations of the physical body, of the material plane, to conquer all reincarnation, all ego. That's earthly walls confining, to just soar in the freedom of the infinite. And then how oft, like sheep, we've strayed apart. There's so many pictures in that. You know, we just get caught up. And this is what we have to be careful of, because everybody around you tells you, be sensible, be practical, don't go too far. You have to think about yourself too. Who's going to take care of you? This and this and this. How often, like sheep, we've been sucked in and we've just strayed away from the light. over and over and over. Even our own collective thoughts. We have all these mental citizens who are warning us against our own spiritual aspiration and sweeping us off the path again. But now, guided by thy ray, it's just thy ray of light that comes down from the infinite that we receive in our hearts, in the inner freedom of the heart. And again, this is a subtle implication. Remember how this started? Let us lift up our hearts in the festival of light. Let us raise the heart's energy to the spiritual eye in freedom of the heart. That's where it is. It's not about anything else that you're doing. Swamiji once said, the only measure of spirituality is how free you are in your heart. And we were talking once about various of the people in SRF and some of the inexplicable things that they were doing and how confused we were by it. And Swami said, but they're very free, spoke of one person, she's very free in her heart, is how Swami put it. It was very touching to realize that we can be totally ignorant in our minds, we can do completely confusing things, but if you're free in your heart, which is to say if you're only really attached to God, no matter what you're doing, you can get confused, but God reads the heart. In inner freedom of the heart, our night has turned to day. Remember when Swami was here at Sunday service, he talked about inner freedom a lot, didn't he? That was just what he said. Don't pay attention to anything. It's all about inner freedom. We had a funny moment about that at home later. First, someone was telling about a cartoon that they saw of hell, you know, very traditional hell with the flames and the little devils and so on, and that everybody, all these souls were suffering in hell except one fellow was pushing a wheelbarrow. You know, they were all shoveling coal or whatever they were doing, and this one guy was pushing a wheelbarrow, and he was walking with a jaunty step, and you could see that he was whistling, and the devils were saying one to another, we're not getting through to him. Well, we were sitting at the lunch table after Sunday service when Swami had talked about inner freedom and that the key to everything was inner freedom and so on, and this question of pecan pie started happening at the table and how much we would eat of the pecan pie. Someone justified that they could eat two pieces of pecan pie because they were going to do it with a spirit of inner freedom. And Swami remarked, somehow I'm not getting through. But it is true. Even though we were just joking about it, it is the truth. Of course, you can't mess with delusion. But wherever God puts you, live it with a free heart, and then it becomes a divine experience. All right, let's take a short break. Come back in less than 10 minutes, okay?
We were talking about the various stages before. All of them were about the bird.
Well, they were all described in the bird story. The bird is just a symbol for us. There is no real bird. Okay. It's not really the bird. Okay.
No, I probably figured that out. So then I asked the question that Swami asked, what has the bird got to do with it? And I guess the question that I have kind of buried in here somewhere is, if it's really not about the bird, why do we use the bird story up until now?
Because, I never can remember. Is it an allegory? Is it allegorical? It's a metaphor, allegory. I always get those words mixed up. I think I got the cold during that part of English class. But anyway, the bird represents the soul. It's just a picture. It's just entirely and only, it's an artifice. It's an artistic way of, because you see this little fledgling bird. You have this, you know, you think of a bird there with its parents in its nest. Its parents have been feeding it. It's so little and helpless. We all know how little and helpless birds are, but gradually they get too big for the nest, and then they get thrown out of the nest, and then they have to figure out how to do it on their own. And they're vulnerable, and they don't know what's happening, and they gradually get bigger and stronger until they have this great power to just sweep through the skies, you know, riding on the wind. So it's a very good image. If you're trying to explain something that can't be explained, which is how does creation work? What is the process of the soul? But at a certain point, it just drops out. Because by the time you're getting to talk about masters, you really can't talk of them anymore as birds. It just doesn't work, right? It worked better when it was talking about us, the soul's progress. I mean, the unrealized soul, because we also have the potential to be masters, but the unrealized soul is this vulnerable little bird learning its lessons, is a good way to encapsulate what happens to us. But then when you really want to talk about avatars, you just have to talk about avatars.
Well, I was just wondering, in a shortened version, or in the the original lengthier version, whether Swami somehow had...
No, it was the same... No, it was the same story. It was the same segment, the same story. He basically just wrote it better. He didn't really say more. He just said the same things in more words. Although one thing he did take out, I actually found this in a note somewhere, that you, the whole thing used to feel a little bit more about Jesus in its original form. But at a certain point, he sort of impersonalized more of the words, made it just seem a little bit less about Jesus. And he said, I wrote this in Assisi, and naturally the influence there was stronger. But now that I'm out of there and reflecting on it more, and he just, I can't remember the specifics, but I just came across that notation recently, and I do remember that it got a little less Christian and a little more universal in the early 90s, about 1990, in fact. But it was always, the bird was always in essentially the same relationship. It was just longer. He just somehow talked about the bird's adventures at greater length, but didn't really describe them in any essentially different way. You know, maybe there was more texture to the wind and more texture to the rain and so on, but not more meaning. Okay?
What, another kind of buried question with the bird is, it seemed like when the wind said, you know, just relax and, you know...
Surrender.
Surrender.
Surrender is not exactly relax.
Surrender. But I wondered whether it meant that because the bird was flying at night and he surrendered that he was dead.
No. Surrender to me and your strength will be renewed. It's the opposite of death. Yeah. In fact...
Well, that could mean it was renewed.
No, it could, but I think you're pushing it a little hard.
No,
what I meant was you're trying to find more in there. It's really very straightforward. It's the morning, the afternoon, and the night of the bird's life. And a little few hours of the bird's life were like eons of our time, that we go through this same cycle. And, you know, his little one day of experience... It's like many, many incarnations for us where we live through all of these different... It's an allegory. That's what it is. I know the word. It's an allegory. Okay, and let's see, there was another point. Shanti was talking about the word surrender, which, I mean, because you brought it up, I'll go back and mention it. She was talking about how there's a very powerful connotation to the concept of surrender when we talk about it in terms of self-realization, because we have this dual... sense of self, this dual self all the time. You have the self with the small s and the self with the large s. And so when you surrender, you're actually surrendering your small self into your larger self. You're not surrendering yourself into something other. You're just surrendering your ego so that your life can be run by your soul or by your true self. Do you see the difference? It's not a surrender that leaves you passive. That's why when you said, just jokingly, relax. No, the word was surrender. Because surrender is a very powerful image more. I mean, it has many different... It implies that something has been defeated and been overcome by something else. And so we don't want to think of it as weakening, because what's been overcome is your limitations by your greater self. So when you surrender, you're the victor. In an odd sort of way, you see what I mean? You're surrendering to your own self. That's why we say Jai Guru, you know, Jai Sita Ram, Jai Krishna, Jai Bhagavan. That word Jai, victory, is there all the time. But what are we talking about? Who's victorious over what? It's not like God needs us to say, you know, go ahead and win souls or something like that. It's wisdom triumphing over ignorance. It's Bhagavan, God within us, triumphing over our delusion. And we surrender our delusion into the power of wisdom. So the little bird surrenders to the greater truth, and then he finds that his strength is renewed, because instead of trying to do it himself, you know, what else is wisdom if not to keep what is mine for myself? He becomes the infinite. He becomes as big as the night. Does that help?
Is the night his doubt? Because he was flying fine, and then darkness came.
No, that would be absolutely, that would be a very good way of putting it. That's where it becomes an allegory. Each of these different pieces can represent many different things. Night can be death, loss, ignorance, doubt, fear, anything. if you would conquer fear and weakness, you know, your strength will be renewed. Oh, I can't remember exactly, but you know what? What's promised finally is that if you would conquer fear and weakness, so fear, weakness, doubt, it all goes together, and you conquer it. When it's conquered, it surrenders, but it's surrendering to yourself.